Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles at this time and get into the message and take them and open them to the book of Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter 11 as we get into the message here this morning and verse 27. So Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And as you're turning there, just get a little brief recap of where we have been. Last week we looked at how the gospel had traveled as far as Antioch and and we consider some of the hallmarks, or we talked about the stamps of authenticity of what it means to be a Christian. And as a result of the ministry taking place there in Antioch, a young church was started. And so the church in Jerusalem heard tidings of this, and so they sent Barnabas to go up there and verify. We talked about that a little bit last week. And that's going to be where we're picking up our account here this morning. So Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Barnabas, he's already been up there. He's brought Saul up with him to help. And now we're going to get here in verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, or great famine, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so this morning, I'd like to preach a message entitled Generosity and Christians. Generosity and Christians. And so may God bless the reading of his word, and we'll get into the message this morning. As I was preparing for this message, when the title specifically was coming to mind, Generosity in Christians, something came to mind. Certain things just naturally go together. When I say peanut butter, what do you naturally think?
Jelly.
Peanut butter and jelly. I say milk, and you say cookies. Oreos. Yes, God bless Oreos. Though they're an off-brand, we talked about this. Though they're an off-brand, it's still the best. Mashed potatoes and
gravy.
Salt and
pepper.
Did you know you can even have love and marriage that goes together like a horse and carriage? Now, some of you are going to have that song now stuck in your head for the remainder of the sermon, and while others just at this moment are thinking, wait, that's a song? It's just a fact of life that certain things are inseparable from one another. They just go together. And something that we're going to see here in our text is that generosity and Christianity are exactly like that. They go hand in hand. They are inseparable. So while this idea, it definitely has a financial application to it, but it's not always expressed in currency. And so I'll explain more of that as we get into the message here. So first off, in verse 27, we see that the church in Jerusalem, they sent prophets to the church in Antioch. Verse 27 said, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now, these prophets, they were individuals who had been called by God to speak his word and to offer spiritual guidance to the growing Christian community there in Antioch. So the New Testament prophets, their messages from the Lord came immediately. So the Lord spake to them, and they received God's word that way, and they proclaimed his message. They received it immediately. But preachers today, ministers today, and teachers, we get our messages immediately through the scriptures. So they received it directly from the Lord. In that sense, God spoke to them immediately. We now get it immediately through the reading of the scriptures. We have today the completed word of God from which the Holy Spirit teaches and he guides and gives us direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it actually ties together the gifts of prophecy, discernment, and tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. It kind of lumps those together. And of course, while the Spirit is sovereign and he can give whatever gifts to whomsoever he chooses, that is his ministry, there nonetheless, a change did take place with the passing of the apostles and the prophets from the scene and the completing of God's revelation through the Holy Scriptures. A big change took place. And so the gifts of prophecy, the God speaking immediately to a person and then proclaiming what God told them, that the discerning of spirits and speaking in tongues that were previously unknown to the speaker. So like if I just started speaking in Russian, that would be speaking in tongues. I don't know Russian. And that would be kind of how it was manifested there in the early church. God once used those things to minister to people, to get his word across. But once his letter to mankind was finished, there was no longer a need for those specific gifts. And so they ceased at that time. And so we don't have modern day prophets where God is speaking directly to them that's not already revealed in the clear word of God. So in other words, if I were to come to you and say, I had a dream last night, and God spoke to me, and he gave me something new, a new vision that's not contained in the word of God. This is something that is new, and I'm going to share it with you. And because God told me this, we have to follow it. God said we need to, and then whatever I would say. I would hope you would say, preacher, that's blasphemy. And secondly, you shouldn't eat pizza that late at night. We don't have the gift of prophecy like that anymore. And the same thing went with speaking in tongues, how God used that gift to get the message out to people who have not heard it previously. Now that we have everything God wants us to know, everything God needs us to know is right here in these pages, there is no longer a need for those gifts. And so the prophets that came down from Jerusalem, they were still coming at a time when God's word had not been completed. And so God was still speaking through people in that way. And they were coming down to help teach and establish the young believers in the church there in Antioch. Now, Barnabas and Saul, they were there, and they were seeing a great many people saved. Their ministry was just taking off. People were coming to believe in Christ, and the extra help was both needed and appreciated. I love it when we have a guest preacher come. It's just that sometimes they can say the same thing, but it takes hearing it from someone else to make it stick. To kind of give you a real life example, my beautiful wife, she had told me the gospel numerous times. She was saved long before I ever was saved, and she would give me the gospel, and I would listen. I would hear it, but it just didn't stick. It didn't click in my mind, and I can only imagine her frustration when we show up at a church, a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, and the first time they preach the gospel, I'm like, oh, I'm not saved. I need to get this right. And the whole time, she's probably beating her head against the wall like, I've been telling you this forever. Sometimes it just takes hearing it from another person before it clicks. And so the help with these extra prophets coming up was a blessing to Barnabas and to Saul. And while we don't send prophets today, we still utilize this method. Whenever a guest preacher comes and fills the pulpit, they are coming to edify and to build up the church here in Centralia. They were sent from whatever church they were coming from. And if, in the event I were to go and preach at another church, the church in Centralia is sending me to edify and to build up another church. And so we use the exact same model even today. In our walk and in our world. Have you ever been blessed by a guest preacher? I hope so. I know I have been blessed numerous times by a guest preacher, and I love when we have them. And that is what the church in Jerusalem was doing by sending these prophets. But remember that the gift of prophecy ceased when God completed his word to mankind. So they sent prophets, whereas today we would send evangelists or just preachers to be a blessing in that way. And so we see here in the text that one of these preachers, Agabus, what a name, Agabus, he received a special vision from the Lord. The Spirit had told Agabus that a great famine was soon to come. And, in fact, it did come during the reign of Claudius Caesar when crops were poor for many, many years. Doing some study into this because it's good to get a better understanding of the Bible. And don't you just love it, by the way, when history confirms what the Bible teaches? How about that? I'm sure that's just a coincidence, though. I say tongue in cheek. Ancient writers, they mention at least four famines in this time period. Two of them were in Rome, one was in Greece, and one was in Judea. Now, the famine in Judea was especially severe. It was a big famine. And records show that many people died simply because they lacked the money to buy food. It was a big famine, and many people died, and little food was available. So Agabus, he delivered his message to the church there in Antioch, and they determined right then and there that they were going to help their fellow Christians over in Judea. They weren't currently being affected by the famine, but they knew it was coming, and they knew their brothers and sisters in Christ were going to need some help. And so they determined right there to do something about it. The Agabus, let's see, he delivered his message. Now, the purpose, by the way, of true prophecy is not to satisfy our curiosity about knowing what the future holds. That's not the purpose of prophecy, but in fact, it is to stir up our hearts to do the will of God, to do something about it. Now, just a side note, there are people today who claim to receive special words of revelation or words of wisdom from the Lord, but such revelations are simply false and dangerous. I was reading an article earlier this week, and I briefly mentioned it at the teen event here on Friday night, but I was reading an article, and in it, it was talking about the number one female evangelist in the world. Now, there's so many things wrong with that. That's going to take a whole nother sermon series to delve into everything wrong with that. But beside that, this lady, she said that God told her that she needed to take a water gun and fill it with anointing oil. Anointing oil. Fill it with anointing oil. And that whomsoever she anointed with it would then have the spiritual ability to tell the devil that you need to go back and shut your devilish mouth. I've seen some of the expressions like, what? Seriously? Yes. There are people out there that are proclaiming that God gave me this vision. God told me to do this and to say this, and therefore you need to believe it. You need to follow. And for five easy payments of $35.99, I can anoint you, and you can have the ability to tell Satan just to go back there and be quiet. Ludicrous. You know, the Bible talks about that kind of stuff. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. In other words, they fill you with false hopes. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Again, it's utterly amazing how many people out there claim to have received a vision from God. God no longer speaks to man through visions or dreams. He has chosen to use his word to speak to us. And so the only way a person can hear from God is if they are in close communion with him through his word. This is how God speaks to us today. And so the believers there in Antioch, they heard this prophecy coming from Agabus, and they could not stop the famine from coming. Wouldn't that be great if we could do that? But they understood they could not do that, but they could do something about it. They could send relief to those in need. And if you recall, the church in Antioch was a very affluent church. Antioch, if I recall correctly, was the third largest city in the entire Roman Empire. It was a huge city of commerce. In fact, a four-mile stretch of their main road, for 4 miles, it was paved with marble. And it was the only city in the entire Roman Empire that had its streets lighted at night. This was not just a group of country churches coming together and trying to put together a little offering to do the best they can. This was an affluent church. They had the blessings of God upon them. And so they're like, hey, we can do something about this. We may not be able to stop this famine from coming, but we have resources that we can dedicate to help those that are going to be in need. And so the church in Antioch, they did more than just assent or give a nod of approval to Christian doctrine. They applied it. They instead of being hearers of the word, they were also doers, and they sent a love offering to the church in Jerusalem to help meet their need. They didn't just nod in agreement or offer thoughts of prayers alone. They responded with compassion and a sense of responsibility. In fact, we see that they gave above and beyond their tithe in order to help meet this need. Now, the tithe, since we're talking about money at this point, is simply 10% of your increase, 10% of your income. Now, under Old Testament law, God told his people to give a tithe in order to support the work of the tabernacle and then eventually the temple. That was God's method of providing for that. So for them, it was essentially a tax that was designed to provide for the priests, since they did not receive a physical inheritance when they entered into the promised land. But if you go back even further, predating the law, we see Abraham giving a tithe of all the spoils, all that he had, giving that tithe to Melchizedek after Abraham rescued his nephew Lot. Now, Abraham did not give that tithe out of any kind of obligation. God didn't tell him to do it. There was no law telling him to do it. But he did it as an act of worship. He did it as an act of worship since Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. We see that in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. So, if the Jews were required by God to pay the tithe, is the same true for Christians? Are we required to pay the tithe? 10%. Well, we need to look into the New Testament to get that answer. Giving is the overflow of joy in God that gladly and lovingly meets the need of another person. That is a simple definition of giving. Giving within the church is central to the character of the people of God because of all that God has given to us. Now, when Paul exhorts the Corinthians to give, he reminds them, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the cross, by becoming obedient to the point of death. And while Christians cannot give another person such a gift as atoning sacrifice, I can't give my life to save your soul. Only Jesus Christ had that ability, and he did that, praise his name. His example is called upon by Paul to bring about generosity in the hearts of the Corinthians. God initiated his love toward us in Christ, and we love one another generously because he loved us first. Christian giving, based on the work of Christ, is done with joy. We saw that in our text this morning for the offering. We are called upon as Christians to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. And guess what? This includes our giving. It's one of the things, of all things. We are to overflow with joy in God in a way that meets the needs of others, because God loves a cheerful giver, not one who gives under compulsion, because I said so, because I'm twisting your arm, because I'm making you. Not one who gives under compulsion. Not one who gives it reluctantly. You feel guilty, like, guess I should give the money since it's expected of me. That doesn't make God happy either. As we know God and experience his grace more fully, generosity expands towards those in need with a glad heart, In other words, you'll be happy about it. You'll be happy that you get to give and help someone. So, back to the question, are we required to tithe? Simple answer, no. But we are called upon to give. We see all throughout Scripture how God has blessed those who faithfully tithe. There's no denying that. So I would definitely encourage you to make that your goal. I can personally testify the benefits to doing that. God blesses. I can talk to other people. I can look around this room, and I bet we can point out and do testimonies right now that people who faithfully tithe, how God has met all their needs, every single one of them. And we can go around the room and see how God has met the needs of those who may not be able to tithe all the way, but they just gave what they could give, and how God blessed them as well. You see, it's not about the number. It's about the heart behind the number. It's about the heart that's giving. But if you're not giving, that says something about your heart. God gave everything for us. Why can't we just give something back to Him? He's given us that example. So whatever you end up giving to the Lord, it needs to be done cheerfully and joyfully with the heart. Giving, there's no way around this. And we saw again, I mentioned this with Abraham, giving is an act of worship. And it is an area in which God does expect us to be faithful and generous. So while the requirement of a 10% tithe is not there for the free in the law New Testament Christian, we do have a significant precedent of how God blesses that. So I would definitely encourage you, make that your goal. God will bless that. God will honor that. The church in Antioch, they were giving already. Saul and Barnabas, they were teaching Christian doctrine. And so there's no doubt in my mind, they taught them about giving. And so the church was giving faithfully there in Antioch. And now this special love offering to the church in Jerusalem, that was going to be done above and beyond what they were currently giving to support the ministry there in Antioch itself. The church in Antioch was actively engaged into giving to the work of the Lord to support the ministry there in Antioch. So that's why it said there, when this need in Jerusalem became known, they didn't stop giving to their own church to meet this need. They didn't say, okay, well, let's, for even number's sake, let's say I give $100 a month, and this need in Jerusalem comes up to my attention. Like, okay, well, I'm going to, instead of giving my $100 a month to the church here in Antioch, I'm just going to give that money to the church in Jerusalem for this love offering. That's not what they did. That's not what it says. It says, every man according to his ability. So in other words, they were already giving to their local church. This need came up, and they're like, wow, okay, I'm going to keep giving to my local church, but then I want to see, what can I afford? What can I manage to give to this need over here? So they didn't stop giving to their church in order to give the money over here, kind of like you don't rob from Peter to pay Paul kind of a situation. It's simply you stay faithful here, and then every man according to his ability gave above and beyond their regular giving to help be a blessing to the church in Jerusalem. They sent the first recorded love offering to them. How about that? We see the first recorded love offering here in Scripture. So why would a Gentile church hundreds of miles away send relief funds to a Jewish church? Talk about a culture difference there. And this is where I think the main idea of the text is. The church in Antioch ministered materially to the church in Jerusalem because of the spiritual ministry the church in Jerusalem blessed them with. The church in Jerusalem blessed them spiritually, and so in return, they were able to be a blessing to them materially. An important spiritual principle is illustrated in this passage. If people have been a spiritual blessing to us, we should minister to them out of our material possessions. That's the pattern I believe I see here in Scripture. This is true of churches, and it's true of individuals. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That's one of the reasons we support a pastor salary. I'm thankful. It allows me to do this job. This isn't a job. It allows me to do this calling without having to have a job outside in order to support my family. Because, you know, this might come as a shock. But pastors, we have to pay bills too. I know. Contrary to popular belief. No, I'm teasing. And this church does a fantastic job making it possible for me to be able to provide for my family and yet minister undistractedly here in the Word. And so the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, they had brought the gospel to Antioch. Then they had sent Barnabas to encourage the new believers. So it's like the gospel gets there, a church gets started, Barnabas comes, and he starts really kind of organizing it and building it up. And it was only right that the Gentiles in Antioch reciprocate and send material help to their Jewish brothers and sisters in Judea. They weren't needing spiritual help in Judea at that time. They were needing financial help. There was a famine coming, and they needed money to buy food. And so the church in Antioch went to help with that. Their generosity was both tangible and practical. They gathered the relief aid. They entrusted it to Barnabas and Saul, who would ensure that it reached its intended recipients. They didn't just like send it in the post office and here you go, hope it gets there. No, they put it into the hands of trusted individuals to make sure it got to where it was designated to go. This illustrates that Christian generosity involves not only giving, but also ensuring that our gifts reach those in need effectively. In other words, that it goes to its intended target. That's how our missions fund works, for example. 100% of every penny given reaches our missionaries. It's something that we watch closely because of how vital it is that they get the support that we have promised them in a timely manner. Now, the church in Antioch wanted to ensure the funds they had given reached Jerusalem, so they entrusted them to Barnabas and Saul. It's unfortunate when individual Christians and local churches forget those who have been a spiritual blessing to them. I'm thinking of the church in Olympia, Brother Wilder up there, and just what a blessing that church has been. They helped start this church. They planted this church. And, you know, I'm praying and thinking about what God would have us to do, but they went above and beyond this last year with a special gift they gave to all of the churches that they planted to be an encouragement to the pastors there. And they made it possible for my family to take a little short staycation. They were a huge gift, blessing to us in that way. So what could we do to be a blessing to them? And so I'm praying that God will bring something good to mind and we'll be able to return the favor, so to speak, in that way. But it's important that we don't forget those who have been a spiritual blessing to us, and then to find ways that we can help be a blessing to them in return. So let's just recap some of the lessons for us that we see here in the text. Compassionate generosity. We are called to respond to the needs of others with compassion and generosity. Like the Antioch church, let us be willing to open our hearts and our resources to alleviate suffering and to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We also see the lesson of voluntary giving. Christian generosity shouldn't be forced. It shouldn't be coerced. It shouldn't be leveraged on. It needs to simply be voluntary, driven by a heartfelt desire just to help and serve others rather than obligation or compulsion. Our giving should reflect our gratitude for God's blessings in our life. I mean, God did take on human flesh. He gave his life He gave it all. What could we give back to him and for his work? We also see practical help. Generosity isn't limited to just words. Wow, I sure hope, I hope that need gets met. All right, I see you're hungry over there. Well, I hope you get well fed. I know it's freezing cold outside. You only have shorts and a t-shirt. Be warm. It's more than just words. It involves practical action. Let's be proactive in finding ways to support those in need. Let's get ahead of the curve. Let's find a way that, okay, we know a need might come up. What can we do to be a blessing to this? There have been health needs in the church. I can remember, I didn't ask for permission, but Miss Nita had a health need, and the church came together, and we pulled some resources together to help meet that need that she had. And I pray it was a blessing to you, Miss Nita. But what if... She's got her teeth. Yeah, she's got them in. The direct result of that blessing is present and manifest. But, you know, we got frail bodies. People, you know, I don't know if you know this, but each new day, you're a day older. And as with time, things start to break down. You know, so we can see some needs that will already come in the future. So we could be proactive. What could we do to help be ready for those needs when they come? Just things to be thinking about, things to be keeping in mind as we go on. That's part of being having a generous mindset. So let's be proactive in finding ways to support those. And then lastly, we see the principle and lesson of stewardship. Just as the Antioch church entrusted Barnabas and Saul to ensure their gift reached its destination, we too must be good stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to us, ensuring that they are used wisely for God's kingdom. That's why we have a budget. That's why we do our best to follow the budget. And if you've been following the budget in your bulletin, you would see that, well, we just haven't brought in enough compared to what our budget is. But guess what? God is blessing in ways. Expenses, we're, praise God, bringing in more than we're spending, even though we're not meeting budget. That's God's providing right there. And so that's just an example of being faithful in the resources God has given to you and God has given to us. Don't spend more than you make. That's a kind of a duh and kind of a thing, but that's just being a good steward. So in summary, Christians should be generous givers because God gave generously to us. God has promised to supply our every need. Do you believe him? Do you believe him enough to put that to the test? While the text today is focused on the practical topic of Christian giving, that's the main focus of it, it's important to understand that it was their faith in Christ that stirred the church to action in the first place. They weren't going to do it just because, but the Holy Spirit stirred something up inside of them to say, hey, we need to do something about this because we can. We have that ability. It's our relationship with Christ that makes giving, well, fun. It's fun, to especially when you can see the results of your giving. I'm not saying to give in order to do that. You see a need that comes up, and you're like, well, I'm gonna give to this need right here, write my check to help meet this need right here. Put it in there, and lo and behold, the need gets met. My check helped do that. No, that's the wrong heart. That's the wrong spirit. But instead, it's more so like, hey, look over there. Drop your check there and whatever, and no one knows what you did. No one even knew you gave. But then you can look and see someone got blessed. Amen. Because you just, out of the kindness of your heart, wanted to be a blessing. God knows. God sees that. But also, let's be honest, it feels kind of good when you see somebody blessed and you had the opportunity to be a part of it. Giving is actually a lot of fun. The world says it's your hard-earned money. So spend it on yourself. Don't just give it away. You worked hard for that money. What you do with it, honestly, is a reflection of how you express thanks to God for it. Amen. That's why we give. To say, God, you gave me this. Thank you. Here's some back, God. Here's something that we can use. Or here's something that I just want to be a blessing and give back to you as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. God knows how fun giving is because of the reward it brings to the giver. That's why he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. The reward of purchasing eternal life for your soul brings God so much joy that it made the price worth it. Jesus gave his life for you. The question is now, will you give your life to him in return? I'm going to close the message at this time. We'll have a time of invitations. If our musicians would come, prepare to play. I'd like to invite you to respond this morning. However the Lord may lead you, do you need to take that first step and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Is that where you're at this morning? You can do that right now. You don't have to leave here without having that settled. All you have to do is believe. Pray to God, asking him to forgive you of your sins and to save you. It's truly that simple. Tell him you believe Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God. Tell him that you know you're a sinner. Acknowledge before God that, yes, God, I'm a sinner, and I want to repent of that. God, please forgive me. And I am rightly deserving of your judgment and hell. I deserve it because I'm a sinner. But God, I repent. I'm sorry for living my life the way that I've been living it, and I want to change that. Lord, will you please save me? Forgive me of my sins and save me. Friends, if you would do that today, right now, God would give you eternal life. He would give you salvation. He will give you forgiveness of your sins. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 promises you that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He spells it out right there. The most important decision you can make is the one whether or not you believe. If you believe, then act on it. Act on it. Don't delay it. So, we'll have a time of invitation at this time. If you'd all stand, if you need to respond, you're invited. Do come.